this book, Prophet, this story about Jonah, was written to show the Jews how they were getting narrow-minded. Those Ninevites, for instance, or whatever, you see. And they didn't understand God's forgiveness and their own need for it. If I know how much I need forgiveness, I have a great appreciation for God's forgiveness. And I know he's doing that for everybody else. So I want to tell them about it if they don't know. So this is a satire. So Jonah, the Lord says, go north and preach to Nineveh. He gets on a boat and goes south. And then there's a big storm, remember? You can tell this is a... So they're all going to go under. And he says, no, it's me. I'm fleeing from God. They say, okay. So they throw him over. A big whale swallows him. He throws him back up on the shore. He says, well, so the Lord says, you got another chance. You know, you better go where I told you. So he goes up there, and he's preaching. And the king even starts to do penance. And the whole place, and he's upset that they're doing penance. This is trying to show us how we can get. And so he goes out. He says, I'm fed up. He goes out, you know, and God has a little gourd plant grow up. And then he has it shrivel up. And, you know, Jonah is in a big mood, you know, over. And the God confronts him and says, you're in a big mood and all upset because that gourd that you had nothing to do with, I planted it, I made it grow, I dried it up, you had nothing to do with it. And this place, you see, where there are thousands of 120,000 people in that city. That would be a big city in those days, you see. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know anything. And you're not concerned about them at all. And this text, the Jonah text, the whole book, is read at the Feast of Yom Kippur for two reasons. One, to assure the Jews of God's mercy, and two, to make sure that they're merciful to others. And that applies to us as well, doesn't it? You know? To correct somebody who is wandering away is a form of almsgiving. It's like you give a guy $100, but turn him from a way that's going to lead to evil, darkness, and sin. It's a bigger gift. It's a bigger alms, and he's in greater need. And then we have the Lucan form of the Our Father. It's shorter, as you just heard. It starts off. I don't know how you do this in English. It says in the text, Abba, Yitkadesh Shemak. If you retrovert, if you put back into Aramaic what Luke has in his Greek, this is, Father, Abba, not just Father. When you pray, say Abba. I've told you this story 100 times, but every time I say that, I think of it myself. I was in a grocery store in Jerusalem. a regular grocery store with those big high shelves. A boy was there in front of me. All of a sudden, he starts calling out, Abba, Abba, Efo ata, because that's the way a child addresses his father, you see? And the young father leans over and says, Anipo inbaya, I'm right here, don't worry about it. But I watched that, see, and I said, so when our Lord says, when you pray, say, Abba. See, that kind of, without the Holy Spirit, we don't do a very good job with that. But with the Holy Spirit, we do. Because He can form in us the same divine affection for the Father that Jesus has. And He brought it to the family. And that's what Paul says twice, once in Galatians and once in Romans. The gift the Father gives us is His own Spirit, who then can move us to join our spirits with the Spirit of Jesus, the Son of God incarnate. And with that love and that confidence and that obedience, say, Abba. You know, when the first time this ever happened to me, I was about 20, and I was just starting my monastic life, and I was praying. And all of a sudden, I found myself saying, Abba. And I thought, I think that's in the Bible someplace. You know. So I went and looked it up, you know. But it's a gift, you see. And so, Abba, Yitkadesh Shemak, may your kingdom come. May your rule be all over. Wouldn't you want God to rule? Who could do a better job? And who would be more merciful? Who would be kind, you see? And give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone in debt to us. And that come, you see this, as I pointed out before, the word in these languages for sin is the word for debt. One of the words. If we sin, we're in debt to God. And there's no way we can pay it. There's no way we can pay it. And so we ask God to forgive us the debt. If you bear that in mind, I'm going to have to quit now. But think of how many parables of our Lord have to do with somebody in debt. The woman comes in, she weeps at His feet, you see, and the Pharisee who owns the house is shocked. If he was a real prophet, he'd know who that woman is. And what does Jesus say? Simon, I have a case for you. Two people owned a debtor a lot of money. One owned, you know, 5,000, the other owed 50,000. And He forgave them both. Now, who do you think would love Him the more? That's a strange word to use in a financial transaction, isn't it? Love Him more? And the Pharisee, being a careful theologian, said, I would suppose the one who forgave more. So He said, well, you see this woman? Can't you see how much she has been forgiven? How grateful she is? You should rejoice that that took place in your house. And so that's the... But if you want that to happen to you, what do you got to do? Forgive. Right? We just said, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone. Everyone in debt to us. Everyone. No exceptions. Pray for those people, if there's any in your life, during the rest of the Mass.